And at this time, I would like to introduce and welcome Reverend Robert Reed as our guest speaker today, longtime pastor emeritus and conference speaker. Bob has been serving the Lord in various Christian ministries for more than 56 years. Wow, that's wonderful. Praise the Lord. Bob has served as senior pastor at CMBC for almost 33 years and currently serves as pastor emeritus. Prior to his ministry at CMBC, he served the pastoral staff of Calvary Church for 8 years as the youth pastor and pastor of Christian education. He has served on the board of a number of Christian ministries over the years and remains involved with Hope International in Lancaster, where he serves on the founding board of trustees, or has served on the founding board of trustees from 1997 to 2009, and currently serves on their regional board. He also serves as an ambassador for Lancaster Bible College and Capital Seminary. He is married to Doris, his wife of 55 years, has 2 children and 6 grandchildren. Would you please welcome Bob Reed.
Man, I got old just listening. That's kind of amazing. Well, thank you. And I was told that was so that there are a number of new folks who wonder who this bald guy is up here. The old bald guy. There's a younger bald guy who we have the same hairdresser. And we are sort of helping out for this time of sabbatical. Be praying for Chris and Sheila as they're away. And Chris had asked if I would step in for a couple of weeks, and so I'm going to be preaching this week and next week, and then a couple of weeks towards the end of the summer. And the theme that he gave us was on different aspects of the Trinity, and so I'm introducing it today by looking at God the Father, and we're looking at him as God the Creator today, and then next week, God the Father. So that's sort of where we're headed. It would be very helpful to you, I believe, if you would make sure you have access to sermon notes today. And that's because we're going to be looking at a lot of scripture, and I'm not going to do what Chris does, try to fly through these up on the screen, because I'll get them all messed up. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to be reading some of those, and you may want to underscore a verse or so you'd like to look at later on as we'll be turning to a number of passages of scripture as we look at this theme, God is our Creator. Before we do, let's just ask the Lord to guide our thinking and our direction in the Word of God today. Father, thank you that you have demonstrated your love toward us and that while we're yet sinners, you gave your Son to die for us. That says something about the Creator and his investment in his creation. And so, Lord, today as we turn to the Word of God, we pray that our minds would be able to process a vast topic in a short period of time. At the same time, we're asking that the Holy Spirit would apply what needs to be applied to our lives so that we can live out not just the intellectual truths that we'll touch on, but, Lord, we'll be looking at how this impacts us as the creation. Thank you for having us come to this place to worship you. We've done that. A lot of the songs today that were sung were focused upon the fact of God our Creator. As Mindy and Lois were ministering to us in music, we were reminded of the greatness of God, and we come. We come not as those who control the Creator, but we come in submission to the Creator as creation. We have been created in his image to glorify him. Let us do that in these moments. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps one of my favorite artists is one that you probably know, Leonardo da Vinci. And he's quite an individual. As a matter of fact, you usually think of him in terms of his paintings. You think of that, is she about to break into a smile, Mona Lisa? Or was it all of his different things that he drew, and he actually came up with these wonderful things to just as he reflected upon the creation of God. It's interesting that even though we look at the artwork, he's only noted for a couple that are really well known to you. One is the one in Mona Lisa, and then the other one is the Last Supper, and that's pretty well known. But I don't think you realize that he would have been very popular just as a creator. As a matter of fact, it's estimated, as one person says, and I quote, Leonardo da Vinci produced 20,000 to 28,000 pages of notes and sketches across 50 different notebooks about work related to whatever topics interested him. As a matter of fact, the art critics complained because they said that's why he had so many unfinished paintings. I think he was the original ADD. You know, he just, he would get onto something and all of a sudden go into his notebook, you know, and had another idea. Matter of fact, many of the things that we use today were actually out of his notebook and were part of his creative thinking. And he was quite an individual. But the question that we sometimes need to ask ourselves was he a creator or was he creative? And I think that we can answer that by saying, I think he was creative, because what he was doing is he watched the creation, he took notes as to what the creator did, and then what he did is he copied a lot of that, and then he projected what that might look like if it were portrayed in another way. Matter of fact, the notebooks that I talk about, listen to some of the subjects that were in there. Obviously, painting, engineering, philosophy, warfare, engineering, psychology, geography, geology, inventions of all sorts. And then you go on, and there's some others there, just to throw it in there, astronomy, botany, and paleontology. I'm thinking, I don't even know what these words mean. And he was observing these things because something struck him. This is an amazing creation. I want to see it. And then the thing I hope is that as he saw this wonderful creation, did he see this glorious creator? And that's an important question to ask ourselves. I like what one person said. They said, too often theologians are like people looking for God by peering down to the bottom of a well. Their deep thoughts of God are only reflections of themselves. Let us not make God in our own image. Theology is not about what we think, like, or choose. It's about what God has said about himself and about us. The only one that really can speak about us is the one who made us. And the one who made us reminds us, and we did not make ourselves. He is the creator. We are definitely his creation. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to consider God as our creator. And he's revealed himself. And I want to see how our creator, as we look at him, what our creator God has revealed about himself in his word, and the implications of what that means for us in our own lives. If he is the creator, and he is, then how do we as creation respond to the creator? Think about that. Because I think we think we're an independent contractor. We do our own thing. And we create God in the way we imagine he should look according to our opinion. He's not given us that option. But he has given us a clear revelation. And that clear revelation is given to us in his word. And we're going to be looking at that together today. The first thing I want you to notice is, and it says that in your notes, and there's some verses there, who God the Creator is. And that's important to keep in mind. And there are several things that come to my mind as I was thinking through this. And as I was assigned this subject, I thought, oh, great, I'm going to explain everything about God in 30 minutes. And lots of luck. But the first thing I understand is God is the source of all things. And that's important to keep in mind. He produces all substances and all systems in creation. God is creator and everything else is his creation. Keep that in mind. When God is introduced to humanity, one person puts it, he presents us not with a definition of God or a list of his attributes, but he defines and reveals himself as an act. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Once he starts there, now he can go on and say, now you know who I am. Now let me tell you who you are as creation and what that is around you that I have created. It's very interesting that the attributes of God are revealed as you look at his creation. And I've just selected several. I think there's four that I put in there with some references. First of all, you understand that our Creator is omnipotent. God's power is evident in his ability to create out of nothing. You see, when you talk about, you know, this wonderful Leonardo da Vinci, when you look at him, he's simply saying, you know, I wonder what this creation's like. And as he's jotting these things down, he's jotting things down out of something that already exists. He's projecting things. And you remember what the psalmist says, Psalm 33, verse 6, he says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the stars by the breath of his mouth. Infinite power with authority over creation. He's omnipotent. Secondly, we see something of his wisdom as you look at creation. God's creation reflects his infinite wisdom. Proverbs says this, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 19, the Lord founded the earth by wisdom and established the heavens by understanding. When you consider the complexity and the order of the universe, it testifies to his wisdom in design. One of the things that's happening, if you're reading at all, in our contemporary culture, is a lot of those that were scientists, that were formerly atheists, they've stepped it down one peg. They've stepped it down, there's something more than this. This isn't all chance. There is more than this, and we need to understand it, but we can't. And that's what they're saying. But God says you can if you understand the originator of all this creation, and you understand something of the Creator. It testifies to his wise design. Third thing, another attribute, is his sovereignty. As creator, God exercises sovereign control over all things. The prophet Isaiah writes in Isaiah 45, 12, he says, it is I who made the earth and created man upon it. My own hands stretched out the heavens, and I command all the hosts. He says, I'm sovereign. If I'm creator, then I am the sovereign over my creation. And we see a lot of examples of that, the makeup of humanity, for example. When Jesus is asked the question about, you know, how do family structure come into being? And Jesus answered this. This was having to do with marriage and divorce. And Jesus answers this and he says, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Wow, that's a pretty straight statement. This is exactly what God has done. He has made and he has determined how humanity is made. God has made them male and female. And then, in connection with that, not only has he made humanity, but he says how humanity is supposed to act. And I just put down a few things that struck me. He has the right to impose limitations. You know, if I've made you, I can tell you how to function. And he does that. We find out that, remember right there in Genesis chapter 2, the Lord God commanded the man, his creation, you are free to eat any tree in the garden, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. So the Creator says to his creation, you've got limitations. I've made you, but I've made you with a thing called a free will. And you have to make a decision. Will you abide by my limitations, or will you say I can do whatever I well please? And you know the rest of the story, don't you? We're living it. Adam and Eve made a choice, and that choice was to say, hey, we can handle this. God says, no, you can't, because you have a limitation. But not only does he give that impose limitations, but he gives structure. For instance, he gives a structure to the family. We see it in massive portions of Scripture, like in Colossians chapter 3, where it talks about how families are to be originated. It talks about husbands and wives and children, and even those that are in the household. It talks about how they are to operate. There is structure. So he not only gives limitation, but he gives structure. And he says, you know, this creation that has fallen, I've also created how they're going to be controlled. And God created human government. Interesting. And human government, it says how they're going to operate. Romans chapter 13 talks about the operation. Because man, who made a choice and has fallen and is in rebellion to everything that God has created, he needs to be controlled because he's out of control. And one of the ways he does this is through this. So his sovereignty is seen in creation. And not only that, but we find out that creation shows his goodness. You know, I was reading through, and I was going, and I had a limit to what we were going to do. You know, do we go through all the days of creation? How do we handle this? And I just said, no, you know, creation shows his goodness. Now, how do you get that? Well, remember in Genesis chapter 1, he created, and it says, and it's good. He created, it's good. He created, it's good. He created, it's good. He comes to man. He created, he says, it's very good. Isn't that amazing? The goodness of God is actually seen in the creation that we see around us. So we see that God is the source of all things in the fact that he produces all substances and all systems that function in his creation. But God is also the sovereign over all things. He maintains all ownership and operations in his creation. He's the Lord of all things. He establishes his ownership. I found it very interesting as I was looking and studying this, that in the scripture, over 7,000 times, God is described as Lord. Wow. You mean he's really supposed to be in control of all things? Absolutely. He's the sovereign over all things. Listen to what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14. He's the ownership of all things in heaven and earth. There is a worship service that's taking place during the time of Nehemiah. In chapter 9, verse 6, he says, in their worship time, the people are saying, you are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven and the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. And you preserve all things from them. The hosts of heaven worships you. And as they're worshiping there in this glorious time, as they've returned from a pagan culture in Babylon who had multiple gods, they're saying, no, we come back here and we recognize that there is only one Lord. There's only one Lord, and it isn't us, and it isn't anything else. And he is in control. I find it very interesting that Pastor Chris talked about the fact that in the book of Colossians, there's a portion of scripture that stands out as highlighting this. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 to 17, it says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The Creator is the one who is sovereign over all things. And that's why you get to this place in Revelation where heaven and heavenly hosts, they make this declaration in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. It says, you are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and they exist because of what you have pleased. So it establishes not only God's ownership, but it also establishes in this sovereign look here, but it establishes his authority. One person made an interesting observation. He said this. He said, "The commands and the things obediently come into being." He says it, and creation responds. Amazing. And yet, those that were created to be very good, or were described as being very good, they rebel at this. And so God is the significant focus of all things. He's the center of all attention and adoration of creation. He's the focus of our worship. The psalmist puts it this way in Psalm chapter 8, verse 3. It says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, and the moon and the stars which you have made and set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them." And the psalmist is saying, isn't this amazing? That our Creator is mindful of us. He cares for us. Amazing truth. And then you see the same thought being made in the New Testament in John 1:3. It says, "God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him." So he's the focus of all things. And as a result of that, we have a response. Revelation 14:7 says, "Fear God, give glory to him, for the time has come when he will sit as judge. Worship him who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all the springs of water." So he's the focus of our worship. Today, when you came here, you didn't come here to evaluate anything. You didn't come here to evaluate a preacher. You didn't come here to evaluate special music. You came here to focus upon the Creator who loved us so much that he gave his Son to die for us. Amazing truth. And he's not to be substituted. In fact, every time man tried to substitute something else for the Creator, it went south. It just did. It's that way. In fact, you remember there's two occasions that really pop into my mind. It's found in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, you find out that Paul on one occasion had done something spectacular, and the people began to worship him. And he said, "Stop it! Knock it off! I am not the Creator." And then he talked about that. Remember, then he also went into Athens. Remember in Athens what happened? He walks in there, and they're worshiping and worshiping and worshiping gods they made. And then there's one idol there that was sort of set there, and it says, "To the unknown God." And so he comes along and says, "Let me tell you about him, because I know the unknown God. The Creator has revealed to this creation what he's like." Amazing truth. So when one realizes the magnificence of our Creator, there is but one response that should arise out of his creation. The psalmist captures it. I love this psalm. Psalm 103. It says in verse 1, "Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord God, he made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to every generation." Do you see how he puts it together? He says, the Creator is great, and he is good, and he loves us. He intersects with us. That's how he deals with his creation. It's not that God created and then said, "You're on your own, boys. Get going." He says, no. I'm the Creator, and I am connected to my creation. But this brings up something else. There's a problem that God's creation faces. They don't like to submit to the Creator, and so they rebel. Now you can turn for an extended passage in Romans chapter 1, because that's where you see it all. And the Apostle Paul explains what's going on here. He explains the creation and what it faces. It says that we're rebels at recognizing the Creator. You see, as I was writing this down, we either accept God as creator or we declare creation as God. Isn't that what happens? And that's exactly what the section in Romans chapter 1 says. In verse 19, it says that the creator has revealed himself. It says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. So the creator has revealed himself. He manifests. It's an open sight. The visible things of creation, it says in verse 20, reveal the invisible qualities of God. But then it goes on and it says the reaction of what God has revealed in creation, the creator revealed himself, and creator's response is in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Creation responded to the revelation that God has given. And instead of accepting the idea of this magnificent God, they have rejected it. Now, you say, that's pretty harsh. Look at the world around you. Isn't that the way much of the world around you reacts? There's a document that was written by secularists, and it's widely publicized. It's known very well in the scientific community. It's called the Humanist Manifesto. In the Humanist Manifesto, here's what they wrote. This is what they believe. This is what they say everyone should believe, because they reject the creator as the creation. They said, nope, we're not going to have anything to do with it. We're rebelling. Here's what they said. We believe, however, that traditional dogmatic and authoritarian religions that place revelation, God, ritual, or creed above human needs and experience do a disservice to the human species. We find insufficient evidence for belief in the existence of a supernatural. It is either meaningless or irrelevant to the question of survival and the fulfillment of human race. As non-theists, we begin with humans, not God, nature, not deity. We can discover no divine purpose or providence for the human species. While there is much we do not know, humans are responsible for what we are or will become. No deity will save us. We must save ourselves. Do you think there's some confusion there? Do you think that when you rebel against the Creator as He's revealed Himself and suppress it, we run into great problems? And that's what it was. They suppress the truth, it says in verse 18. And then that puts creation, once they've rebelled against the revelation of God, then there's chaos. And there is chaos. And that's why in verse 21 it talks about that. It says, because although they knew God, that is, they had evidence, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Interesting words. It has to do with this idea, verse 22. Professing to be wise, the Humanist Manifesto, they became fools. And they did. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed beasts and animals and creeping things. So you see, here's what happens. This is the result of rejecting and rebelling against recognizing the Creator. Creation is in chaos. And I submit to you today, our creation, our world today, is in chaos. But I would also say to you, it's been in chaos ever since Adam and Eve rejected the creation, or the Creator. And the creation said, no, we don't need God. We're God. We're going to call the shots. We're going to do what we want. And I think that brings us to the second point, the results of the rebellion. It talks about it in graphic terms. Look at verse 24. Therefore, in light of this fact, in light of the fact of them rebelling against the Creator, it says, therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And then it goes on and it gives further. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. In other words, they said, we're not going to submit. And they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they exchanged a meaningful life as designed by God for a distorted, corrupted life. And the distortion and corruption is described in verse 24 and then verse 26 to 32. But let me highlight just verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting. Do we see that? Absolutely. You say, but that's just recent. No, it's not just recent. If you go back and you look through the historical records, if you go back and even investigate the Canaan culture, you find out that man has been debased from the fall. They have done corrupt things. They've exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they've exchanged a meaningful life for one that's distorted and corrupted. That's a terrible reality. Now, when I say that, you know, have I been negative enough? Well, let me give you some good news. Here's the good news. It tells me in the Bible as well that there's a restoration of God's rebellious creation. God knows we're rebellious. And, you know, what would you do if you had somebody rebel against you? I have a feeling sometimes we just write people off. We do that, I know. We don't like something, somebody does something, somebody cuts us off, somebody does horrible things, and we just write them off. And we are sinners. Romans chapter 3 describes it in verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what it's like to be a rebel. We're short of the glory of God. We're not acknowledging God as Creator. We are acknowledging ourselves as the supreme being. But it's interesting, too, that he responds by grace. And his grace is amazing. And it tells us that in Romans chapter 5. It says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. In verse 7 of chapter 5. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though some might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And let me put it in parenthesis, rebelling against the Creator and saying we as the creation are in charge. See, when I look at this, when one realizes the grace of our Creator, there's but one response to as his creation. We must respond to the gracious Creator. We need to accept the gift. He didn't have to do this. But you see, he not only created everything around us, but he even created my salvation and yours. He created the way that we could be brought back as rebels against the Creator, and he produced and created the way that men could come back to him and be in fellowship with him. That is an amazing gift. And that's what it talks about in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, remember, this is all in this context of what fallen man was like and how we can conclude. And it comes to this place and it shows us that the wage of sin, it's death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Creator said, I am not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Come back as a rebel. Come back to the Creator. Acknowledge who he is. And that brings us to our last point. The prospect of God's creation, it has. You know, you could look at this and you say, yeah, oh, a typical preacher. Negative, negative, negative. Let me tell you, you have to see the darkness before you see the light. And we see the darkness. You see what happens when you basically say to the Creator, buzz off. He comes up and he says, nay, you can tell me that, but I want to tell you, I'm going to do some new things. And he does that. I love in the present, he's doing new things. It says this, I love the expression. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, here's God's way, he is a what? New creation. In other words, the old creation that has rejected and rebelled against the Creator, he says, but I'm going to come and make you a new creation. I'm going to bring you back to a place of fellowship with your Creator. That's good news. We can be, present tense, we can be a new creation. But future tense, here's something that's glorious as well. He's going to be doing something amazing, even beyond my comprehension and ours. He says in the future, God's going to make a new creation. Revelation chapter 21, it says in verse 1 and 5, then I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And he who was seated on the throne, the Creator, said, behold, I am making all things new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. You don't like a fallen creation? Got news for you. There's good news. The good news is this. There's going to be a new creation. But the only way that you can be a part of that new creation is by accepting the salvation that the Creator has offered to his creation. And that makes not only present all things new, but it makes the future prospect all things new. My son right now is in Ireland, and he's there for a funeral. He's there with a funeral for what we often refer to as his Irish parents. It was for my cousin, who took Andy in under his arm and just loved on him when he was there. And made such a connection because of that. And so when he passed away, Andy called me up and he said, hey, Dad, I'm going to Ireland. I said, oh, really? I said, aren't you teaching? Yeah, but I'm taking benevolent time. I'm taking bereavement time. And I said, oh, okay. And I said, what are you going to do? He says, I'm going over for Uncle Neville. He was my cousin, but he called him Uncle. That's Irish. But he said, I'm going over for his funeral. I said, okay. He says, you want to go? I said, no. But you see, what he was saying to me was, you need to respond to someone you love and someone who loved you. And I say that to you. Your Creator loved you. He made you. And we've rebelled against him, but he doesn't give up. He comes along and says to his fallen creation, I'm going to make a way. You see, he created a way for us to come back to him. Our Creator is still making new creations. Has he made you a new creation? Have you accepted Christ as Savior? Have you come away from your rebellion as to the Creator and come back to the Creator and said, I love you because you first loved me? Have you ever accepted that God is your Creator and he is your Savior? The Savior who made a way. Did you like that first song we sang today? He's the way maker. He is the way maker. Because men had turned against God's way. And he said, but I can bring you back. I have made a way. He's the way maker. I like what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. Very familiar passage. Verses 8 to 10. New Living Translation. But God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift of God. And may I say, it's a gift of God that he created. Salvation is not a reward for good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. That's a great expression. God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things that he planned for us long ago. You see, the Creator said, I have a plan for you, and my plan is for you to glorify me. You chose not to, but I've made it possible for you still to do that. Isn't that a great grace-filled God? A great grace-filled Creator. Not distant from his creation, but deeply engaged in his creation to bring us to a place where he can make us all new. I like what one person said. The Bible consistently presents God as the true creator, whose power, wisdom, and purpose are evident in the universe and human life. This foundational truth shapes the Christian understanding of God's nature, humanity's identity, and the ultimate hope of redemption and restoration. It's all in the fact that God is our true creator, and he is involved in our lives even today. Have you accepted him? Have you allowed him to be involved in your life? Have you, as a rebellious creation, come to the place of acknowledging a wonderful redemption that comes through Jesus Christ? Well, this morning, as we come to this communion time, let's take a moment to thank our Creator, God, for loving us so much that he didn't write off his rebellious creation, but graciously made it possible for them to be a new creation. And to have the prospect, just like people that have gone before us who have passed, the wonderful prospect of entering into the time when God makes all things new.